Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in to our midweek broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're picking up right where we left off in the Old Testament. We're going to be jumping into the book of Hosea today. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn to Hosea chapter 1. We're going to get started here in just a moment. Again, it's Hosea chapter 1. Of course, this is the same Bible study that we also do in person. We keep it going here, broadcasting from the office, the Bible study portion of our Wednesday night services, so that if you can't make it out in person, you can at least keep up on the Bible study. But again, we meet every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. out of the West Shehalem Friends Church. So I'd love to have you come out there and join us there every Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. at the West Shehalem Friends Church. We continue going through the Bible together. We worship together in song. We are able to have some time in prayer and some fellowship as well. Got our middle schoolers and our high schoolers meeting together for their Bible studies at the same time. So encourage you to come out and join us there. And also our New Testament Bible study we do on Fridays from the office here. We broadcast our New Testament study currently in the book of 2 Corinthians. Lord willing, Micah plans to take us through 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 3 we're in now this weekend. So encourage you to tune in and follow along with that if you can't make it for our Sunday morning service. The 2 Corinthians New Testament Bible study is the same message given Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. out at Joanne Austin Elementary School. We meet every Sunday there. It's Joanne Austin Elementary School at 10 a.m. We're able to worship together in song, take communion together, listen to God's word, spend some time in prayer and some fellowship. So encourage you to come on out and join us for that. Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. at Joanne Austin Elementary School. Well, with that, let's jump into our study of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Psalm chapter 119, verse 138 says there, "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. All that God has written in his word is righteous, true, and faithful, because he is righteous and true and faithful." We find great hope and encouragement and comfort here in God's word, even in the Old Testament, even in the writings of the prophets, because we're reminded so frequently of God's unfailing love. It wasn't too long ago that we were reading as the people of Judah had fallen to Babylon, that Jeremiah there was lamenting for them, and his soul, the scripture says, his soul sunk within him. "But this I recall to mind," Jeremiah said, "this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, what was it that Jeremiah was calling to mind? He says, "Though the Lord through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Lord's mercy, his compassion, it's new every morning. And his faithfulness, great is the faithfulness of God, exceedingly abundant, far more than we can ever fully understand. It's truly inexhaustible. But we know this intellectually. We accept it as true. But how can we cling to it, especially when we don't feel it? We don't feel it. When the nations are raging, when the people are plotting against the Lord and his ways, or when attacks or doubts assail us, when it feels like God has forgotten to be faithful, what can we call to mind when our soul sinks within us like it did for Jeremiah? When our soul is sinking, what evidence do we have that God is faithful? What evidence do we have of his goodness towards his people? Well, may the Lord cause us to hear his loving kindness even now as we direct our hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ and hear from his faithful word. Lord, we ask that you would teach us and guide us. Direct us as we open your word. We thank you for it. Help us to not just hear, but to do, to act, to change. Lord, we need your spirit for this. Transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, not a ton of context to give before we jump into the word together, but we are on the heels of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, whose ministries were toward the end of the southern kingdom and throughout the captivity in Babylon from a historical time frame perspective. So when we turn to Hosea, we're going to be rewinding the clock quite a bit. We're going back to the time that's approaching the end of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was taken captive about a century, I believe it is, before the southern kingdom. So this puts us roughly around the time of Isaiah, not long after the prophets of Elisha and Jonah. So let's read together in Hosea. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 1 together and also verse 1 of chapter 2. So let's read it together. Hosea chapter 1. It says here, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she conceived and weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Hosea's prophetic ministry begins here with the command to take for himself an unfaithful wife. And his first three children are born, and they're named purposefully as a message to unfaithful Israel, to whom God extends a promise of restoration. The word of the Lord came to him, it says in verse 1, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, who were kings of the south, and also Jeroboam, who is king of the north. Jeroboam was the last prosperous king in the northern kingdom, the last to have a strong military presence. There are a few kings after him that aren't mentioned that lead up into the time of the fall to Assyria. So the dating of these kings places Hosea's ministry in the final years of the northern kingdom before they fell to Assyria. Now, in every time, in every season, God's faithfulness toward us, toward his people, is exceedingly great. And the first of several things I'd like to point out today about his faithfulness in our study is that we can trust that he is faithful even in political instability. In political instability, we can trust that he is faithful. If we didn't get that message, if we didn't hear it as we were going through the book of Daniel, don't worry, because there's going to be plenty more reminders to come, because God is always in absolute control. And also, God is always faithful, no matter what is happening in the palaces of men. When John wrote Revelation and sent it to the seven churches of Asia, he greeted them with grace and peace. He says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. The one, he said, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. What further proof of his faithfulness do we really need? What more comfort do we need in times of instability, that the faithful witness, the one who willingly laid down his life, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he, this one, this faithful one, is the ruler over the kings of the earth. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Psalm chapter 89, verse 8. We can trust him in political instability. In the days of these kings of Judah, Hosea was told there in verse 2, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry. Hosea is given a command to marry a woman, knowing full well beforehand that she would be unfaithful to him. His marriage would serve as a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. The Lord knew, just as Hosea knew in taking this wife, the Lord knew full well what was in the heart of the people when he called them to himself. Even after bringing them out of Egypt in the Exodus, making a covenant with them there at Mount Sinai and leading them through the wilderness, when Moses' life was coming to an end, the Lord had said to him in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16, he said there, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go among them. And they will forsake me. They will break my covenant, which I have made with them. God knew. God knew beforehand. And yet he remained faithful. The Lord's message through Hosea that we're going to read here uses vivid imagery and a real broken marriage to illustrate the relationship between Israel and the Lord and to call them to repentance. So Hosea verse 3, it says he went and he took Gomer, and she conceived, and she bore him a son. Now the Lord begins his message to the people through Hosea by using the names of the children that Gomer had born. And it says verse 4, call his name, this firstborn son, call his name Jezreel, for I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. 1 Kings chapter 21 tells us about all the violence and all the bloodshed of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and what they committed against Naboth in the town, in the place of Jezreel. How they conspired together and they ruthlessly murdered him and stole his vineyard. And after Ahab's death, God raised up a man named Jehu to execute judgment on Ahab's house by slaughtering Jezebel and slaughtering all of Ahab's sons and much more than that even. It's a bloody story. And though Jehu was anointed by king by Elisha, and he was called by God specifically to administer this judgment against Ahab, Jehu and his sons, they didn't follow the Lord either, but they continued in the idolatry, the very same idolatry that had plagued the northern kingdom, including Ahab, since it had been divided. They continued walking in evil and unfaithfulness toward the Lord. So as Hosea begins his ministry, one of the sons of Jehu is still on the throne, Jeroboam, the grandson of Jehu. He's in power. The nation, you can read about it in Jeroboam's reign. The nation was prosperous. It was in a prosperous season. But Hosea warns here, the Lord through Hosea warns, the bloodshed of Jezreel would be visited on Jehu's house very soon. The line of Jehu was going to meet the same end as Ahab, because they too continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to worship and to serve other gods. Though Israel had seen some brief regrowth and some prosperity and territory and strength during the reign of Jeroboam, after the line of Jehu was wiped out, the bow of Israel, it says here, the bow of Israel would soon be broken. the rest of the kings after the Jehu's line. They'd be weak, subservient to Assyria, leading to their eventual fall and captivity. Even still, through all the political instability, as we've already noted, great is his faithfulness. He is faithful. And so the first son that Gomer bore for Hosea is named Jezreel, signifying the end of Jehu's line and the subsequent weakening of the whole nation leading up to their eventual fall to Assyria. And then she conceived again, verse 6. This time bore a daughter, it says, and her name shall be called Lo-Ruhamah. Her name means no mercy, indicating that the Lord would be withholding his mercy for a brief moment while Israel was allowed to fall and be taken captive by Assyria. Yet, verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them, he says, by the Lord their God. See, after Assyria ravaged the northern kingdom, they went south and they came knocking on the southern kingdom's door, on Judah's door, to do the same to them. And we know the story. The king at that time, when Assyria came down to take Judah, the king was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was clinging to the Lord in trust, and he saw great victory against the Assyrians, but not by horse, not by horsemen. In every season of life, in every time, God's faithfulness is exceedingly great. He's faithful in political instability. And number two, he's faithful to permit attacks and affliction in our life. He's faithful to do that. It's a faithful thing for God to allow us to experience trouble. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist there says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And just a few verses later in verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. In the various trials and troubles of our life, faith is refined, our hope is strengthened, and we are conformed in the image of Christ. There was great revival in Hezekiah's day, and he encouraged the people there. When Assyria came down and affliction was at the door, attack was at the door, Hezekiah encouraged the people, and he said, with him, the king of Assyria, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. He and the people of Judah got to see the Lord act. They didn't even need to strap on a sword, but the angel of the Lord, it says, went out and killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. In his faithfulness, God allowed that attack. In his faithfulness, the Lord allowed the affliction so that they might call upon him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. But Israel, the northern kingdom, they're not going to call on the Lord, and they will be taken away. But I will have mercy on Judah, the Lord says. I'll have mercy on Judah. Now Gomer, she has another son, the third son, and God told Hosea in verse 8, call his name Lo-Ami. Call his name Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. The people have forsaken God's covenant. The people had chosen for themselves other gods and divorced themselves from the one true and living God. But God gives more grace, as he always does. Look at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. The people failed to live up to the covenant demands of Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, but that didn't nullify the promise that God had made to Abraham. When we are faithless, he is faithful. In every time, in every season, God's faithfulness toward us is exceedingly great. He's faithful in political instability. He's faithful to permit attacks and affliction in our lives. And he's always faithful to remember his promises to his people. He won't forget. He remembers his promise. The promise that's that's repeated here in verse 10, this promise that the children shall be the number of the sand of the sea, is the same promise that was affirmed, you remember, in the land of Moriah on a mountain that the Lord had chosen and had commanded Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac. You can read about it in Genesis 22. And Abraham, he went in faith and he told Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And there, when he was about to, when he was lifting up the knife to make the sacrifice that God had commanded, the angel of the Lord met him there and stopped him. And Abraham, he called the place, the Lord will provide. And the Lord promised him there, reaffirmed the promise that he would make his descendants, he would multiply his descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand on the shore, the same promise repeated here. And that from his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What a great, wonderful promise that the Lord would provide himself a sacrifice. The Lamb of God was on his way. The one who offers the sacrifice of himself to take away the sins of the world. This one who would be a blessing to all of the earth. That promise is being recounted here. And we can take great comfort. We also can take great comfort in that promise today, just as the author of Hebrews expounds on it in Hebrews chapter 6, at the end of the chapter there in verses 13 through 18, the author of Hebrews says, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Unlike the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that he made with Abraham was unbreakable. It was a promise of blessing to the entire world, founded on his own name, his own promise, and his own oath. For through that covenant comes the Christ. And thus, determining, the author of Hebrews continues there in Hebrews 6, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. God wanted to make sure that we understood that his promises do not change. They're immutable. They're unchangeable. So God promised and God confirmed it with an oath. The author of Hebrews says, if we've put our faith in Christ, any one of us who have, all of us who have, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're we become descendants of Abraham, heirs of the promise, sons of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And God wanted to, it says, show us more abundantly the unchangeableness of his purposes. He wants us to know he doesn't change his mind. His promises are sure. He keeps them. And so when doubts come, and doubts do come, we who have fled to Christ for refuge, having laid hold of him by faith, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul because he is faithful. He remembers, he keeps his promises to his people. And so here the people are called not my people. And in Christ, all who call upon him are now called, verse 10, sons of the living God. John wrote in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Only in Jesus can anyone be called sons of the living God. And it continues in Hosea, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. This is a promise looking forward even past the northern kingdom's exile to the southern kingdom's exile, when both kingdoms, after the time they spent in Babylon, when both kingdoms would be gathered together again, not as two divided kingdoms anymore, but as one kingdom. And though there's an element in this word here in this prophecy of a fulfillment in this that we see in Nehemiah and Ezra as they come back together, this promise also points to a greater time, a greater fulfillment, a time when two disparate people, once at enmity with one another, would be brought under the same fold with one shepherd in one body. Of course, I'm speaking the Jew and the Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, "He himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one, reconciling them," he says, "both to God in one body through the cross." And so we can call one another brethren. In verse 1 of chapter 2, as it says, "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown." God has shown great mercy in this. Ephesians again, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. He is rich in mercy. Everlasting mercy has been shown to us at the cross of Christ. He has kept every single one of his promises, and he always will. But with these promises in mind, we now approach the next portion of chapter 2, where the charges are laid against the people. Picking up in verse 2, we'll read down to verse 13. It says, "Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and let her adulteries, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For her mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now.'" In verse 8, "For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, 'These are my wages that my lovers have given me.' So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord." In this section, the people are warned of the judgments that will come upon them if they continue in their unfaithfulness, going after other gods, forgetting the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife. Let her put away her harlotries." Let her put it away. God is a jealous God, and he warned them extensively not to play the harlot with other gods, but the people just kept going after them again and again. We have the same warning for us today, even in the gospel. God is faithful. God is faithful. But his faithfulness never precludes the warning for us to continue to hold fast to him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, he said, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. May we never be deceived and so turn away from him who called us in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We've been betrothed to one husband, to the Lord. Now the consequence for the people's idolatry is made very clear. He says, verse 3, lest I strip her naked and expose her, speaking as he continues of the desolation and the stripping of the land, being made dry like a wilderness and unfruitful. Nevertheless, verse 5, he says, she said, I will go after my lovers. Israel, she thought that it was the false gods who had made them prosperous. But when the Lord begins, as he continues here, to hedge them with thorns, it says, verse 7, that she will go and she will seek her lovers, but she won't find them. They won't be any help for her. So then she will say, verse 7, so then she will turn around and she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. In her fickleness, when she's not getting what she wants, she'll begin to realize that it was the Lord providing for her all along, giving her the very crops that she had been offering to Baal. So she says, I will destroy, verse 12. The Lord says, I will, verse 12, destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. As the people continued to credit Baal for their prosperity, the Lord would take away that which he had been graciously giving to them. And I will punish her, verse 13, for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense, but me she forgot. They forgot the Lord, but punishment was coming. In every time and every season, God's faithfulness to us is exceedingly great. He's faithful, even in political instability. He's faithful to permit attacks and affliction in our life. He's faithful to remember his promises to his people. And number 4, he is faithful to prune and to punish. You see, some who fell to Assyria, they would be destroyed, but others would be refined. Some were punished. Some were pruned. The Lord knows the difference between the good figs and the bad figs. We learned that lesson back in Jeremiah chapter 24. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He's faithful. He's faithful to punish those who refuse him. And he's faithful to prune those who are abiding in him and bearing fruit, because he's a good vine dresser who nurtures and who cares for his people. The Lord is not content to let wickedness flourish forever, nor is he content to walk away from his people. So he's faithful to prune, and he's faithful to punish. For hundreds of years, he had promised that they would be disciplined for this. He foretold this would happen because of their idolatry, and he will bring it to pass, and he will also gather them together again. Look at verse 14, and we're going to read now to the end of the chapter, where it says, Behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from my mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, and in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with new oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God promises comfort and restoration, foreseeing a time that the people would be cleansed of their idolatry, that they would be betrothed again to the Lord and shown an abundance of mercy. I will allure her, verse 14, and I will speak comfort to her. The Lord is always, he's always pursuing and drawing his people to himself. He's faithful. He's faithful in political instability. He's faithful to permit attacks and to permit affliction. He's faithful to remember his promises. He's faithful to prune and to punish. And he's faithful to pursue the lost. He pursues the lost. He's going to allure her. Matthew 18, you know, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and loses one of them? One of them goes astray. Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The Lord is relentless in his pursuit of his people. I will allure her, he says. I'm going to court the wife who was unfaithful to me. I will give her, verse 15, I will give her vineyards and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. He's speaking of the restoration of the land. And if that wasn't enough, that he would restore them, he also speaks of the Valley of Achor becoming a door of hope. The Valley of Achor was where Achan was punished. It says for transgressing the covenant. He was punished on behalf of the people there. And you can read about it in Joshua chapter 7. The whole people were found guilty because of Achan's sin. And Achan was brought out and he was punished. That valley of trouble, that valley of judgment would be turned into a door of hope when the Lord makes a new covenant with the people. In that day, verse 16, he says, you will call me my husband. In the hope of the gospel, with a new covenant in Christ, all who call upon him are betrothed to the Lord. Through faith in him, Romans 7:4 says, we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Fruitfulness restored, marriage, covenant relationship in a new covenant restored. No longer will the produce of the land be credited to or offered to the idols. I will take, verse 17, I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. Even the word that they were using in verse 16 to call him my master, the word there is closely related to Baal. The Lord promises he's going to remove idolatry from their mouths and by extension from their hearts. I will betroth you, verse 19, to me. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you, verse 20, in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This new covenant that the Lord makes with his people, this new betrothal will be a forever betrothal to a faithful husband, one who who is faithful. God is faithful always in every season, his faithfulness. He's faithful in political instability. He's faithful to permit attacks and affliction in life. He's faithful to permit the attacks and affliction of life. He's faithful to remember his promises to his people, to prune and to punish. He's faithful to pursue the lost. And number six, finally, he's faithful to perpetuate his covenant forever. His betrothal to his people is a forever betrothal. His love is a forever love, bound up in a new covenant that he has made with all who come to him through faith. And it's in that forever covenant, that the forever covenant is that covenant that Jeremiah spoke of, that the author of Hebrews also confirms and affirms is for all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. The new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, which is exactly what Hosea is speaking of here. The people broke that covenant, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. I will have mercy, verse 23. Will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Through sin, both Jew and Gentile are children of wrath, alienated, separated from the Lord, dead in our trespasses and sins. The scriptures, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, says the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all who believe. Because of unfaithfulness, both Jew and Gentile are lo ami, not my people, because of our unfaithfulness, because of our sin, but because of God's faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, because of his faithfulness in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Every single one of us have been given over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all. We can read that in Romans chapter 11, 32. He's confined all under sin so that he can have mercy on all. Like Gomer, like the children of Israel, all of us have been unfaithful. But God's faithfulness toward his people is exceedingly abundant, more than we can ever understand. Inexhaustible. He's faithful. He's faithful in political instability. He's faithful to permit attacks and affliction. He's faithful to remember his promises to his people. He's faithful to prune and to punish. And he's faithful to pursue the lost. And in all of this, he is faithful. We can trust it to perpetuate his covenant forever. He's made a new covenant. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that in looking at this book of Hosea, that we are looking back. As they looked forward to these promises of a new covenant, of a new relationship with you, a forever covenant, Lord, we look back and we read this, and all of us who read it, who believe, can come to you by faith because of this covenant. Lord, I thank you for the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Lord, and that you are faithful. Your faithfulness is very great. May it give us great hope and peace. Lord, may we always keep our eyes on you. Lord, help us. Lord, when things around us are unstable and afflictions and trials come into our life, Lord, when pruning happens, however it happens, however you permit it, Lord, Help us to remember your faithfulness. Help us to remember, Lord, what you promise. Help us to remember that you're good. Help us to remember, Lord, that you're for us and not against us. And that all things work together for good, to the glory, to your glory, Lord. We thank you for this, Lord, for promising to transform us into your image. And we submit ourselves to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, reminder, you can join us in person, 6:30 p.m., West Shehalem Friends Church. You can also join us at 10 a.m., Joanne Austin Elementary School on Sundays. Whether I see you or whether I don't, until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you, Lord. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.